we're going to talk about why a rebuke and what, you know. So if we look throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, we look for where God is, or anybody is talking about a rebuke. There's only one entity that a rebuke ever comes from. That's God. A rebuke of Satan and his works only comes from one person, and that's from God. It's very, very clear that he's the only one that talks to heavenly bodies like, hey, what are you doing, right? He's the only one that gets to do that. So there's a couple of places where Jesus rebukes his disciples, and I'm going to point out one real quick, and then we're going to get into the book of Jude, which for those of you who don't know, it's one of my very favorite places to preach from. So I'm in Matthew 16, and you know, so we'll back up a little bit in Matthew 16, and if you're in Matthew 16, you look in verse 13. It says, now Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Right? Well, now we've swapped this question up, right? And Simon Peter, you know, he's the guy with the biggest mouth and the smallest feet. I think that because he constantly has his feet in his mouth. He says, you know, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Right? Bar meaning, you know, son of, and Jonah was his dad's name. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter. Right? Oh, wait. Got a new name here, Simon, Peter. Peter, Petra, means rock. Right? And upon this rock, wait, which rock? Definitely not the rock that is Peter. Right? On this rock, I shall build my church. How do we know it's not this rock? Well, we're going to get to that. But the rock is the understanding that Peter displayed when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? Not, Peter, you're the rock, you are the foundation of the church. That's not what Jesus is saying here, no matter how hard the people next door want you to believe that. Right? And upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Right? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised upon the third day. Peter took him aside. Peter's like, whoa, wait a second. Come here, Jesus. We need to talk. We need to talk. He says, God forbid it. Right? God wouldn't let this happen, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus looks at Peter. And he's like, oh, you know what, Peter, you're right. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he says. Right? If Peter's really the rock and the foundation, right? Because we're told that we have to build our foundation on solid stuff, right? We don't build the foundation of things on something that's wavering and something that's going to melt away. No, we build it on stone, on rock, right? Peter's really a rock that is the foundation of our faith. Jesus would be like, oh, yeah, you know what, Peter, you're right. No, that's not what Jesus says, though. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Hang on. Didn't he just say that Peter's a rock? On the foundation? They know that this, once again, whenever we read the scriptures, we have to compare the scriptures to the scriptures. If we're not comparing the scriptures to the scriptures, we're just taking things out of context completely. As you would if you said that Peter is the rock that we're building the church on. and be taking the scriptures out of context. No, Peter's understanding what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of the church. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to understand that first. But then Jesus rebukes Peter for his statement of, no, God forbid this, Lord. God forbid it, Lord. No. You're not going to die. So he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me. I'm going to stub my toe on the rock. You are not, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. What do you think about yourself, Peter? You got to get over that. Right? But Jesus here, he's taking and he's rebuking the ideas that Satan has put in Peter's mind, right? Because we do have two sets of our minds. We have the mind that's set on this is what God wants, and we have the mind that's set on this is what I want. So the first question we have to ask is, who are we looking to? Looking to ourselves, or are we looking to God? If we're looking to ourselves, we're just making ourselves out to be our own God. The goal here has to be to look to Christ first. Right? Peter, he didn't want to look to Christ first. He was looking to himself. Hey, I'm going to be without a teacher. I'm going to be, you know, this is lame. I can't do this. I can't be the leader of this group because, you know, Jesus is the leader. Well, Jesus has got to remain the leader. That's the problem. So often we get the mindset that we're following a teacher, right? It was even the case in Paul's time, right? Some of you say, for I'm baptized of Paul. Some say, I'm baptized of Apollos. But there's one baptism. Why is there one baptism? Because Christ gave us one baptism. Go forth, preaching unto all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? There's one baptism. It's in Christ. We have to remember that Christ is the first person we're looking to. When we're not, we're setting ourselves up to be rebuked. Right? Now, there are plenty of rebukes in the New Testament. Right? Jesus, he rebukes the storm. Right? Jesus rebukes his disciples a number of times. Oh, you of little faith. Right? But we get into this mindset so often that, hey, I can rebuke a person, I can rebuke Satan. Well, that's just not biblical. I'm going to show you what I'm getting at here. We're going to flip over to Jude. We're going to go to verse 9. But what I want you to think about here is the words of Jesus when he says, get behind me, Satan. And say, is this something that you or I can really get at and we can really say? So in the third century, a guy named Origen, late second, early third century, he wrote about the book of Jude, and he wrote about a writing that's called the something of Moses. It's an old text. It's about the Annunciation of Moses. That's what it's called. And it's basically an announcement of who Moses is, and it basically tries to further show how he's a sign of the Messiah to come. You know, it was written in the 3rd or 4th century B.C., kind of during that intertestamental period. So, and it appears that it was definitely written about in the Bible. Not it appears, but it was written about in the Bible, and that's what we're seeing in the book of Jude here. Jude is pulled out from a couple of extra-biblical texts, truths, and he's put them into the scriptures. Right? And we could say, well, how do we know that they're right? Well, that's a great question. The same way we know everything else is right that's in the Bible. Every word of it, right? So how do we know if it's that, how will we know that it's right and Jude pulled from it? Because God told him to. God said, hey, you can use this text. This is true. Right? So in this, we see the Annunciation of Moses, and also later on, we see the Book of Enoch. Both of these are interspersed in Jude. And it's a very short book. It's 25 verses. You look at any commentary on it, it's at least 6 to 10 pages. It's actually longer than most of them on the letters of John, all three of them combined. There's a lot in this book, is what I'm getting at. So, but we're going to focus on verses 9. We'll just stick with verse 9. Maybe we'll get over to verse 10 a little bit. All right. So, actually, we'll start at 8. Yet in the same way, these men, right, and these men he's talking about are people who are coming in to build divisions in the church, right? So, whether you've heard me say it before or not, the church next door, the church across the street, and the church right here, we're all preaching the same Christ. We may all have different opinions on ancillary details, but people to the right of me, left of you, people behind us and us, there is, hopefully, the word of Christ being spoken, right? Paul, at one point, he talks about, you know, what do I care, right? Talking about people were making fun of him. He's like, what do I care? I care that Christ is preached, right? I don't care about my name. I don't care about, you know, my disciples' names. I care that Christ is preached, right? Number one. We have to care that Christ has preached, right? Not driving divisions. So does that mean that we can get along with people who, or we can, you know, conduct ministry with people we don't 100% agree with? Absolutely. And we should be. Oh, weird noise. But anyway, new building, weird noise.
I get it.
So, and I'm okay with that. All right. The door's open. All they gotta do is open the door. So So these men are people who are coming in. They're dividing the church, and they're being like, "Oh, see, you're not a real Christian. You know, insert your doctrine here. Your doctrine that some people consider to be foundational, but aren't, right?" Be it Calvinism, Arminianism, none of those are important. What's important? That Christ is preached.
Amen.
In the same way, these men, also by dreaming.
I think Izzy pulled the emergency alarm.
Oh.
What? The police?
No.
Izzy pulled the emergency alarm.
Okay, go sit down. How do you know?
I don't know what it is.
All right. They defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Right? So they're defiling their own flesh when they're trying to create divisions in the church. Right? It's important to note is that we're rejecting exactly who Christ is. We're defiling ourselves. We're not just defiling the scriptures. We're not just defiling the authority of God. We're not just doing one thing or another. We are, you know, we're defiling our flesh. We are rejecting authority. And the biggest thing is we're reviling angelic majesties. So God created the angels, right? They're a special kind of being. They are his direct messengers, right? We have angels that that came and they announced Jesus' birth. That we have angels that came and they announced, all kinds of things throughout history. We've seen angels, but they are special messengers of God. But who else is a special messenger of God in this? Created that way, Satan was. Right? So the next verse, he says, but Michael, the archangel, right? One of the bigwigs, right? There's only so many of these archangels. They actually believe there'd be three, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Michael, the archangel, I hear the sirens, awesome. When he disputed with the devil, right?
Yes, because Israel put the fire on.
When he disputed with the devil, right? So we have Michael the archangel disputing with the devil over Moses' body, right? So Moses is dead. They're trying to figure out what to do with him. Michael the archangel says, hey, we're taking him to heaven. The devil says, no, he's coming with me. He disobeyed God, right? So they're going at it against each other. We've got two angels. They're arguing. Both laying claim to Moses. He did not dare pronounce against him railing judgment, right? He didn't directly rebuke the devil himself in his own power. It's not in our power to do that. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. It's just not given to us. These are angelic beings, like I said, a little bit different order of creation. God created them differently for a different purpose. Right? So even the top angel in the army of God's angels, he doesn't dare come against another one and say, I rebuke you, or I hate you. No, what's he say? He says, the Lord rebuke you. So what we have to be careful about is when we provide a rebuke. One, it has to be person to person, right? We can't rebuke Satan. We don't have that kind of power. God didn't grant that to us, right? We can rebuke a person, but we've got to be solid in it. Like Jesus was.
So yes. I've heard some people say, like, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord.
The Lord rebukes you. I can't rebuke Satan.
Okay.
Satan, the Lord rebukes you, right? So, War Room, awesome movie. Love the movie. It's all about prayer, but there's one issue in it.
There's an old lady that says, devil, God just kicked your butt.
No, well, that's not it. It's when, so she's at her home at night, and she starts screaming at the devil, like that's within her power to do.
Oh, wow.
But we have to realize that that's not within our power to do. Our power stops at a certain juncture. And it doesn't sound like that's going to come, so it's good. So. Hey, whatever. So, what we got to realize is it's not within our power to rebuke Satan. But who can we rebuke? Well, we see a lot of times in a lot of places in the scriptures that somebody's putting a rebuke to another. Right? Paul, he says, they're going to be bad teachers. Right? We have to. I'm going to go with 2 Timothy 4:3, and it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We have to rebuke somebody who's turning aside to a myth. Hey, what you're believing ain't right, man. That's not That's not a good teaching. That's a bad, that's not even a good teacher. Right? We can know when teaching's horrible, when it's off. Right? We have to be ready, willing, and able to say, hey, man, what you've got there, that's not right. We have to be ready, willing, and able, you know, to keep pushing forth, what did he say? The truth, right? It will turn their ears from the truth. We got to keep pushing the truth to people. Because if we don't, right, they end up falling into this bad teaching that isn't really good for anything. You know, so Paul also tells us that we do walk according to the flesh. But even when we walk according to the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh, right? Rebuke is a stern reminder against something, right? Jesus reminds the storm, hey, I'm in charge, dude. Storm goes away, right? Jesus rebukes illness in people. He rebukes demons out of the guy, right? There's a, we are many. Call us legion, for we are many, right? Oh, really? Right? But don't cast us just out. Munch, throw us into the pigs. We can do a little more destruction here. And Jesus is like, okay, well, your time hasn't come, so, you know, go to the pigs. And they get in the pigs, and they run off the cliff, and the pigs die, and, you know, the person's healed, right? Jesus rebukes demons. So who's the only one we see who can rebuke a demon?
Jesus.
That's God, clear. Right? So when the angels are going at it, Michael doesn't refer to himself. He defers to God. You know what, Satan? The Lord rebuke you. God rebukes you.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You've missed it on this one, dude. God rebuke you.
What happens to the demons that died in the pigs?
And then they're gone?
They're gone.
Who knows? We're not really left with that end of the picture. Mm-hmm. Right?
I like endings to my stories.
I think they went back to home.
We also know that Jesus rebukes while they're not contained by whom he rebukes, they're also not contained by space. Right? So, centurion comes up to Jesus in Matthew 7. And he's like, hey, Jesus, you can heal my servant. He's like, hey, take me to your house and I'll go heal the servant. He's like, no. I'm unworthy to have you in my home. This is a Roman, right? Roman centurion. No business on earth believing in who Jesus is, but he does anyways. Pretty cool. He's like, I'm a man under authority. I give an order and it happens. You're a man of great authority. You issue the order, it happens. Jesus is like, okay, well, your servant's well then. Sure enough. Right? The guy's walking back home. He runs into one of his other servants and they're like, hey, your servant's better. Really? When did it happen? He finds out, hey, it's the same time that you were talking to Jesus. He's like, this is cool. Right?
Yeah.
So it's not constrained by space. It's not constrained by time. Right? Jesus can rebuke things after the fact. Right? If we don't believe so, what's the biggest enemy we have in this world? Death. Jesus rebuked death 3 days later. Not only in his life, let's look at the life of Lazarus. Everybody's around the tomb of Lazarus. He's been dead so long, he's in a tomb. And the tomb's starting to smell bad. He's like, hey, just open the door real quick. Lazarus, come out. That may not sound like a big rebuke of death, but the guy's dead. And he commands him to come out. Kind of sounds like a rebuke of death to me. And sure enough, Lazarus, whose body smells from decomposition, gets up and walks out. That's a rebuke of death. That's police. That's not fire. So we see that it's not... So Jesus isn't constrained in who he can rebuke, right? By person. He's not constrained in who he can rebuke by time. He's not constrained in who he can rebuke by place. So none of these constrain Jesus. However, our rebukes, we can't really rebuke heavenly bodies, angels and demons. I don't know why you would ever want to rebuke an angel, but you can't. We are constrained by time, right? I can't rebuke a disease that somebody already has. Only God can do that. And we're not constrained by, and we are constrained by space.
We do have the power, though. We have power of prayer.
Right, well, exactly. But how do we pray? How then should we pray?
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Right, but the thing is, if someone says, I rebuke this sickness in the name of Jesus, it's not us rebuking, it's the Jesus.
Yep.
It's Jesus, because it has to be in his name.
Lord rebukes you.
But he gives us the power to command these things in his name.
Yep.
So is it wrong to say, I rebuke this condition in Jesus' name?
I think that's just wording. I think... You know, the important thing to remember and to realize in this is that we don't have the power to rebuke things.
Yeah.
Only Christ does. And that's kind of why I bring up the point of...
In Jesus' name, to me, it's realizing that
right.
It only Jesus can do it.
Right, but I am not rebuking.
Yeah, that's understood.
Jesus
is the one rebuking. Yeah,
you rebuke, Lord, right? Because I am not rebuking. Mm-hmm. Right? Good. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'm in Jesus' name.
I pray in Jesus' name.
Yep. But even at that, I think we're getting into a lot of wordplay. Doesn't matter. No, we have to realize that the power is not in us. The power is in God. And it's further proof of who Jesus is. Because in the Old Testament, it's made clear that only God can rebuke the heavenly bodies. Angels, demons, Satan himself. In the New Testament, Jesus is the only one who rebukes angels, demons, Satan himself. So we see that this is further proof of who Jesus is, based on what he can do. He can do anything I can do better. To steal the lyrics from Little Orphan Annie. Anything you can do, I can do better is basically what, you know, if you think of Jesus, that's it. But he is very clear when he rebukes his disciples. He says, hey, what you're doing ain't right. Right? Even with Peter, right? Peter, the rock upon which... No, wait. Peter's not the rock. Peter's understanding is. But... We see, even with Peter, Jesus doesn't have a problem with the rebuke. Get behind me, Satan! How often are we looking at people who are in the way of us walking better in the faith and saying, yo, what you're doing, that's not right. Right? What you're saying, it's not correct. What you're doing is hurting people. Right? Or are we so concerned with hurting people's feelings that we don't say anything? We just let it pass. Mm-hmm. Are we willingly correcting people? Saying, hey, you know, we're all good? You know, or are we just letting it pass by us like ships in the night? Invisible and unwilling to say, hey, this is wrong. Right? We have to be willing to stand up for the truth. Meaning, if something is being said is not true, we have to correct it. We have to say, hey, that ain't right. Hey, what you just said there? Not good. What you just did there? Not good. It's not going to lead to anybody's salvation, the furtherance of anybody's faith. It's poppycock, and I won't stand for it, right? To steal a line from Buck Denver.
What's poppycock?
It's poppycock.
Yeah.
Poppycock.
Garbage. Poppycock. It's garbage. Yeah, it's meaningless. It's nonsensical. Oh. Right?
Yeah.
We must continue to stand by and for the truth in everything we do. Everything we do, we have to look to the truth first. We have to see the truth for what it is. We have to show people what the truth is. Right? And once we've shown people what the truth is, then they can begin to know Christ and Him crucified, which Paul says is to be our number one goal. Because the resurrection is the most important event in all of history. So that's what a rebuke is. Get behind me, Satan. Or, hey, what you're doing ain't right. What you're saying ain't right. Right? And only through the power of God and through the power of His Word can we know what that means. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you today. We do thank you for your word, God. And we do pray that we would understand exactly what you call us to do, God. And that we would see in your word what the limitations of our speech are. James tells us that the man who controls his tongue controls a great thing. The tongue can shift the ship in the water. And God, I pray that we would know limitations of our speech and the way in which we are to do things. God, I just thank you for your presence here this morning. And I thank you for coming to us and being with us and guiding us in your word. God, I just thank you and I praise you for everything. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Wow. I wonder if that's an alarm for inside here.
Might be.
You know,
what alarm did he pull, Roz?
I don't know.
Was it one of the bathrooms?
Mommy just told me to tell you.
That's probably one of the bathroom alarms. Because there is a fire alarm. So, if you guys haven't had a chance to walk through everywhere,
you might try the one.
Enjoy.
Yeah, well,
this is our new building.
Matthew.
Yes, sir.
Yay.
Oh, I put the hymnals together.
Thank you so much.
You have one.
It's on the floor.
Are your nails still painted?
Well, they all are still painted. I get my nails done again.
Izzy and Razzle look so good.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, Rosalind painted my nails yesterday.
She did a good job.
I think she did too. It was beautiful.
Oh my God. I just bought Susan's nail many years ago. Did a good job.
She's got her
stamped
into a point.
To
get the point.
My
bed
is taller and
bigger. Thank you.
Yeah,
open
the window now.
This is clay. Doesn't open as easy when these
are popped up.
Made out the middle.
Oh, yeah.
They were is he, used to be like a little wall thing. And is he pulled
the boy. These were about the size of my windows, don't you think?
They get you about.
Yeah, about, right?
Yeah.
You could get windows for our house like this.
I think so.
Hmm.
Yeah, because
they
do.
Good.
You could definitely use that for a fire escape. You need to get out.
Yeah, like I said, I wasn't certain we were going to be here until 10 o'clock last night. So,
I'm going to smoke
8, 9, 10 o'clock somewhere in there.
They got more coffee in there.
I don't think we do right now.
Here, it's kind of a parking lot for here, yeah.
Can you take Israel potty?
Yeah, which alarm did he pull?
In the bathroom.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So, yeah, it's just an interior alarm.